There is a great truth that is expressed by the psalmist David and emphasized throughout the whole Bible. And it is the truth that salvation belongeth unto God. We have that in the Psalm 3 verse 8. The lesson was taught by Moses in the name change that was given to Joshua. His name originally was Oshea, which just very simply means salvation, and it was changed to Jehoshua, and the abbreviated form of that, of course, is Joshua, but that name means salvation of Jehovah. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the very truth that Jonah was taught. He had to be brought to the depths of the sea in the whale's belly to understand that truth, but there in the darkness of that place, he was taught salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, this great work of redemption and salvation, whereby a sinner is pardoned and cleansed and made fit for the kingdom of heaven, is a work that belongs entirely to an omnipotent, sovereign God. Man has nothing to do with his actual salvation. It's of the Lord from beginning to end. Man cannot buy it, cannot work for it, cannot merit it, obtain it in any other way. There's no human means possible that can save a man from sin and cleanse away the sins of a lifetime. This means that God is in absolute control of this work of salvation. The Bible teaches that a sinner cannot come to God except the Father draws that sinner. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." A man cannot be saved apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in his strivings and dealings. It's the Spirit of God that brings about the new birth. And you're familiar with John 4, where the old Pharisee was taught he must be born again. And we think of the operation of the Spirit of God there. It is the Spirit of God that gives life, that brings about the work of regeneration. A man cannot experience salvation except he is called in grace. And so the sovereignty of God is emphasized in the Scriptures over and over again. In every matter, he is sovereign in the universe. He is sovereign in nature. He is sovereign in the kingdoms of this world. He is sovereign in the affairs of men. He is sovereign in the world of politics. And how much more in the greatest matter of all? He is sovereign in the salvation of souls. We do well to keep in mind the statement of the Psalm 135 verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He's sovereign. Now having said this, as far as the sinner is concerned, he has a duty. He has a responsibility before God. And what is that responsibility? It is to repent, to believe, and to seek. That is your responsibility, man's responsibility. At the great day of judgment, man will be inexcusable. You'll not be able to say anything by way of argument to God. You will be inexcusable. The command to the sinner is clear and explicit in the Bible. The Bible says we are to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says we are to believe, exercise our faith. Jesus said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." We are commanded to come. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And our text tonight is highlighting both aspects, the sovereignty of God, he is able, and the responsibility of man that come unto God by him. You have a duty, therefore, to come. But some will not come. And my friends, you cannot come of your own. Because you're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You're depraved. Depraved in your character. And you are also domineered. Domineered by what the Bible calls the God of this world. The devil himself. But Jesus can set you free. The Holy Spirit works and strives in hearts. And blessed is the man that senses and feels such operations when a person comes and they sit in a gospel service like this or a gospel meeting through the mission time. What a wonderful thing it is when God begins to work, the Spirit of God begins to apply the message, and that person's troubled and they're concerned about their soul and the Holy Ghost is working in their life. Blessed is that man. But on the other hand, pity the man who senses not his need. Pity the man who can come to meetings like this and attend a gospel mission and not be troubled in his heart and not feel concerned. And it is evident, therefore, that the Spirit of God is not working in that individual. And I think, sad to say, we've had some of that at the mission. It's an awful thing. And some of God's people, as they left the mission, some of the nights, they said, as believers, of course, knowing the truth, they said, I don't know how people sit there. I don't know how people don't come to Christ. Well, if they're not concerned and they're not troubled and the Spirit of God's not working with them, they cannot come. But praise God, there's hope for a man who was brought to see his need. There is hope. Because God gives the gifts of repentance and faith. And he enables an individual to come to Christ and call upon his name. Now let's pray that that will yet happen as a result of the mission. I believe God has been working in hearts and people have left concerned and troubled and the Lord has been dealing. And let's pray that that will happen in this service tonight, that God will single out the individuals that are here outside of Christ and speak to you, that you will sense and know the working of the Spirit in your life. I have four simple truths that I want to set before you from this text of Scripture this evening. First of all, the salvation of Christ. It's all about Christ in this text. The salvation of Christ. It says he is able to save. It's a marvelous word. The very first day of the gospel mission, we gave a little bit of attention to the word saved. It's a word that means to rescue, to recover, to deliver, liberate. Set free. Jesus saves men. And we've often thought about those illustrations. We think of a man who's drowning. He's fighting for his life. Struggling in the water. Perhaps going down for the very last time. But someone throws the life belt or jumps in, rescues the individual, and he saves that person from drowning. Yonder is a burning building. There's someone within that building that needs rescue. The fire brigade are called. The brave fireman rises to the occasion, goes into the building and rescues those individuals or that person from a burning house. And they save them from perishing in the fire. Or we have an accident and a person is seriously injured, bleeding to death. They're dying. They're perishing there at the side of the road. But the paramedics come and they do their work. And they use the skill that God has given to them in the medical field and they save that person from death. Now, in a greater sense, a higher sense, this is what Jesus Christ does to the man who trusts him for salvation. He saves him. So in gospel terms, the application is most astounding. Here is a poor, guilty, lost sinner. He's under the just condemnation of a holy God. He's standing on the very verge of death and the darkness of eternity. He's hovering over the bottomless pit. And one day, very soon, he's going to descend into the eternal fires of hell. He's wounded by sin. He's dying in sin. He's perishing in sin. And he's unfit and unready to die and go out into eternity. But Jesus came to save that man, to rescue him. And this man is you tonight, wherever you're sitting. In this church building this evening, if you're not a Christian, this is you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He saves. Saves from the penalty of sin. saves from the passion of sin, from the power of sin, from the practice of sin, and one day, hallelujah, from the very presence of sin, when he takes us home to be with himself out of this old world. So we see the salvation of Christ. He's able to save. The second thing that we observe here is the strength of Christ. And it's all encapsulated in that little phrase, he is able. The all power of Jesus Christ is clearly identified in the scripture. It is divine, omnipotent, supreme, invincible power. And this points to the sovereignty of God, for Jesus Christ is God. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. All things are possible. And I want you to get a hold of that truth tonight. Just remember it. Let it ring in your ears. Let it ring in your mind and in your heart too. He is able. Oh, the power, the strength of Jesus Christ. He's able to cure the sick. You notice that over and over again in the wonderful miracles that Christ performed when he was here upon the earth. Giving sight to the blind, hearing to those that were deaf, unstopping the tongue of those that were dumb, making the lame to walk again. Power to cure the sick, power to cast out devils. And many poor soul that was under the influence of demonic, satanic activity was delivered by the word of Christ. He has power to control the elements, the winds and the waves. They obey him. He has power to calm the troubled heart, for he comes so often and he speaks a word of grace. Peace, be still. He has power to call from the dead. He raised men like Lazarus to life again. He has power to convert the soul. Many came to believe in him when he was here on earth and were forgiven. And he has power to cleanse the vilest sinner. The chiefest of sinners find mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power that is highlighted in our text. He is able to save. Man cannot save you. The greatest preacher on earth cannot save you. I wish at the gospel mission I was able to go down just where the people were sitting and save them. But I can't do that. No preacher can save any individual. The greatest orator in this world cannot save a man. The most gifted person cannot save. The most persuasive Christian cannot do it. We're back to the truth that we mentioned earlier. Salvation is of the Lord. Only the Lord can do it. I have the good news for any sinner that's in this meeting tonight. He is able. I want you to know that. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter how you've come into this meeting, how you're feeling tonight. I want you to know Jesus Christ is able to save your soul. And I have the good news for the Lord's people tonight in this meeting. Oftentimes we despair, don't we? Our loved ones come to missions, they come to gospel services, and they just go out and it seems that they're not troubled, they're not concerned, and they leave without Christ. I want to remind you, even at the close of the mission, that Jesus Christ is able to save. He has all power, and he's able to save men from sin. And so when you think of your loved one that seems so hard and so far gone from the Lord, you remember the power, the strength of Jesus Christ. He is able. Don't forget it. The salvation of Christ, he's able to save. The strength of Christ, he is able. And I think we have here also souls for Christ. Notice the little phrase here, all that come unto God by him. Here's your responsibility. We talked a little about that already tonight. You are invited to come to Christ. You are exhorted in the Bible over and over again to come to him. And you must take that step of faith. You must come. All that come. You note here that he only saves those that come. Only those that come. He doesn't save those that don't come. So there is an exclusiveness to this salvation. It's only those that come to Christ. If you do not come, if you refuse to come, if you ignore to come, you will not be saved. Jesus Christ extends the invitation that you might come to believe in him. Maybe you reject that. Maybe you have been resisting that up until now. Well, you will not be saved if you do not come to him. To be saved means that you must come. And you need to come simply. It's in childlike faith. You need to come believingly. You need to come by faith. You come repentantly, turning away from your sin. You come earnestly. You come scripturally. You come promptly. You cannot be saved by staying away. You cannot be saved by shunning the call of God. I want you to note that he turns no one away who comes. It says all. Notice that little word, all. All that come. And though there is an exclusiveness, it's only those that come. Praise God, there is this inclusiveness. For it's all who come. The greatest sinner will not be turned away. Saul of Tarsus reckoned himself to be the chiefest of sinners, the greatest sinner that ever lived in this world. That's how he felt. When he thought of his past, when he thought of his rejection of Christ, when he thought of the fact that he was putting Christians to death and putting them into prison, he confessed that he was the greatest sinner. The greatest sinner can be saved. For Saul of Tarsus came to know Christ as his Redeemer, wonderfully changed by God's grace. The deepest sinner can be saved. We talk about those that are deep-dyed sinners. It really comes from the verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where it speaks about our sins being like scarlet. And though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And scarlet was that color that was deep-dyed. But praise God, the deepest dyed sinner can come to a knowledge of the truth. The woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, with all her background of having many men, a background of immorality and adultery, she was wonderfully converted that day at Jacob's well. The Lord is able to save the greatest sinner, the deepest sinner, the hardest sinner. Some men's hearts are very hard. Think of the dying thief. Think of the life that he lived prior to his crucifixion. Think of the crimes that he had committed. He was a hard man. But there, upon the cross, as he was dying, he looked to Jesus and he cried, Lord, remember me. And the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hard men can be saved. The longest sinner can be saved. I'm not talking about their height. I'm talking about the years that they've lived. We've spoken there about John 4, the woman of Samaria. The previous chapter is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was an old man when Jesus met him in John chapter 3. He asked the question, how can a man be born when he's old? But praise God, he was born again that day. He came to trust in the Savior, though he had lived all those years without Christ. That's not despair for those that are getting on in life. Often we do. And we know that most people are converted when they're young. And the older people get, the less likelihood there is of them coming to Christ. But they've wasted all those years and their hearts have become more distant and harder towards the things of God. But old people can be saved. I've had the privilege of sitting down with some who have been in their 80s and 90s and have led them to Christ. Yes, the longest sinner can be saved. And if we can use the word, the uprightest sinner can be saved. There are people who are outwardly, humanly, moral and respectable. They are self-righteous. Self-righteousness is sinfulness in God's sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Yet some people are just walking down the clean side of the broad road. And they need God's salvation. And thank God they, religious sinners, can also come to a knowledge of the truth. Your duty is to come. His duty is to save all that come. Jesus Christ will not turn you away if you come. He will take you in. He will embrace you. He will receive you. He will cleanse you. He will pardon you. He will save you. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Christ receiveth sinful man, even me, with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. The promise is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out souls for Christ. The fourth little thought is the supplication of Christ. It is a marvelous verse, isn't it? Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Mark the concluding words of this verse. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, there's one thing that gives me tremendous comfort and encouragement, and we prayed about it a little earlier tonight. It is the fact that Jesus Christ prays for us. He prays for me. He prays for me as a believer. You remember Simon Peter was going to face a terrible time of testing, and he actually would deny the Lord. But he wouldn't utterly fall. He wouldn't utterly fail. Jesus said to him prior to his denials, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And that was the intention of the devil. The devil wanted to absolutely ruin Peter if he could. Maybe he had insight into the way that God was going to use him mightily when the day of Pentecost comes or came. But the devil wanted to destroy him. What did Jesus say? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not." And when thou art converted, and it's not evangelical conversion there, the word really means strengthened. When thou art strengthened, when thou art built up, when thou art recovered, he was to strengthen his brethren. Jesus prays for his people. Aren't you glad about that, child of God, tonight? But I want to remind you, he prayed for us before we were converted. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah when he says that he maketh intercession for transgressors, for sinners. Jesus Christ prays for sinners, for their salvation. He prays for the salvation of all those who will come. Strangers, sinners. Just as he prayed for his murderers, the soldiers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Still he prays that men might be saved and forgiven. And Jesus Christ is praying for men and women right now, in this church building. In the days of his flesh, when he was here upon the earth, walking among men, he is described as a man of strong crying and tears. We know that he wept. He wept over the loss when he walked upon the earth. And today, he's no longer on the earth. He's at the right hand of God. He's sitting on the throne as the great mediator and intercessor. And Jesus still prays. And he prays for souls to be gathered unto him. He prays for souls to be saved, that they might believe. Do not turn away, therefore, from the prayers of Jesus Christ, the intercessions of the Son of God, the supplications of an exalted Savior who ever lives to pray, the tears of one who loves the sinner and desires for men to be saved. What an awful crime to turn away from the prayers of the Savior. You may be far from the kingdom, but Jesus prays for you. You may be deep in sin, but Jesus prays for you. You may be resisting the strivings of the Spirit of God, but Jesus prays for you. You may be rejecting his love and his mercy, but Jesus prays for you. You may be trampling down his precious blood, but Jesus prays for you. You may be putting up the shutters of your heart, but Jesus prays for you. You may be closing your ears to divine truth, but Jesus prays for you. You may even be shouting no to Christ, but Jesus prays for you. You may be refusing to acknowledge your need, but he's praying. You may be treating the prayers of your loved ones lightly, but he's praying. You may be just about to cross the deadline of the mercy of God, but Jesus is praying. You may be verging on death and eternity itself, but Jesus is praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with him? Do not count his intercessions as nothing. Do not treat his prayers with contempt. I say to you, come. Come.
come, come, and be saved, and receive the Lord Jesus, and obtain mercy in the sight of God. He is able to save. He's able to save you. But here's your responsibility. You must come. It's only those that come. All that come unto God by Him. Will you come to Christ? Will you see yourself in this text of Scripture tonight? May God write it upon your heart. May He be merciful to you. While in others, thou art calling, I say, Lord, don't pass us by. Even with this 2 weeks of gospel missioning, and now this gospel service tonight, Lord, don't pass us by. Come and visit the people here. Speak to folks that are sitting around the church tonight that know not the Lord. Bring them to Christ. Let's bow together before God in prayer.